Good evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to his house here in Calgary. Welcome to those joining us online to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Good to see you joining in with us this evening. We have some announcements before we commence the public worship of God. A reminder that this coming Saturday, July 24th, is our summer barbecue. So we have a time of maintenance and cleaning and gardening and other such fun in the morning. And then from about 2 o'clock, we will have our barbecue, the summer barbecue itself. If you want to attend either, then please do put your name on the forms on the back table in the hall so we know how much to buy in for the barbecue itself. You're also able to bring drinks and food and other stuff that's on there as well. You can put your name down. So please do fill in that form so we know how many are coming. So that's this coming Saturday in the afternoon. So once again, our congratulations go out to the young Strook family, Caleb and Yvonne, at the birth of Hudson Albert. And he was born a couple of weeks ago now. So we hope to visit him and them this coming Friday. As regards to the purchase of the new organ, the wheels have been set in motion. We're just waiting for the delivery dates and times to be arranged, but I mean that could be this week. We could have a new organ by next Lord's Day. It might be another week or two. It just depends on the firm that is providing it. So we thank you once again for all your generous giving that in such a short time been able to gather together much funds. Whether your donation was large, and there have been some large donations, or small, may the Lord bless you for your faithful giving in that regard. You're reminded of the vacation to be taken by myself with the family for 3 Sundays in August. The first 3 Sundays, we're going over to BC and give pulpit supply in Cloverdale and have some time together as a family. And meanwhile, the pulpit will be filled here on the 1st of August by the Reverend Dick. On August the 2nd, 2 Sundays, August the 8th and the 15th, will be by the Reverend Fitton, including the Tuesday meetings in between and the Tuesday of our own return, not being able to guarantee that traffic will allow us through on time. And so he'll be doing those 3 Tuesday prayer meetings as well. On our prayer list, you can see here on the back of the bulletin, you're reminded to continue keeping Chanson Schmidt, the 9-year-old boy, in prayer. The prognosis earlier this week was not very good. They gave him 48 hours to live. Now he's gone beyond that. He's still not in good condition, but he has lived 3 days longer than the doctors thought, and well, actually, he's lived 6 weeks longer than the doctors originally thought. Remember little Chanson and his family in prayer, please, as well as our persecuted brethren throughout the world. And remember to pray the Lord that he would send great revival in this land. Our regular ministries are still taking place this coming Tuesday evening, 7 p.m., our Bible study and prayer meeting. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. And then this coming Lord's Day, the morning worship at 11 a.m., evening worship at 6 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer at 5:30 in the prayer room. All these announcements are absolutely subject to the will of Almighty God. Call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in the first 8 verses together. Psalm 78 is a maskil of Asaph, that is a teaching psalm of Asaph. And we'll read from verses 1 to 8. And let the Lord personally speak to you and draw you into his worship by verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Amen. Please open your songbooks to hymn number 16, so right at the front there of the songbook. Hymn 16, To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Let us stand to sing these four verses of hymn number 16, please.
To God be the glory.
Let us now together call upon the name of the one true and living God, in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray, please. Thou holy and righteous and glorious King of eternity, thou one true and living Jehovah, thou one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thou who art to be loved and feared and obeyed with all that we are, we come before thee, before thy holy presence, only in the name of thy Son. O look, O God, upon thy Son and upon his blood and his offering. For then we have access, O God, and forgive us our sins. Lord, how we have sinned against thee in manifold ways. Public ways, private ways, ways that we are even blind to as the desires of the flesh come forth, Lord, and we have sinned against thee in heaven and against each other. We who are thy children, O God, we pray for thee to forgive us our sins, cleanse us afresh. And we thank thee, Lord, that when we do call upon thee for fresh cleansing, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased, O Lord, that we may know even this evening thy presence with us. As we've commenced by the reading of Scripture, but even unto the benediction at the end, may we know thee, O God, working in us and through us. May we know thy presence in the meeting. May we receive from thee all that we need to worship thee as we ought to. Lord, grant us grace and thy spirit. Give us help we need. Lord, thou knowest all our other needs in this life. Thou knowest the needs of those, even those spiritual needs of those gathered in who are listening and watching online. And thou knowest that the greatest need of every sinner is Jesus Christ and faith in him. We pray for the souls of those who are here or who are watching and listening online, for thee, O Lord, to have mercy upon them. Lord, and to come and to cause them to believe, that they too may be like Lydia, attending the means of grace as yet unsaved, but then when the Spirit of the living God works, that they shall believe and be saved. Lord, thou knowest our everyday needs. Thou knowest the needs of the congregation, the concerns and the fears. And Lord, we do pray for thee to draw nigh and to give that health and that strength and that encouragement. Lord, to provide where there is a shortfall, financially or physically. Remember also, Lord, those our loved ones whom we have often prayed for, who are in their sins, are outside of Christ, who are walking the broad way unto perdition and do not care. Wilt thou, O God, where they do not have a care for their souls, wilt thou have a care for their souls? Wilt thou save them? Our loved ones, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues. Would thou draw them as thou didst draw us, Lord, in that irresistible way, that wonderful way of changing a sinner's will to desire Christ and to begin to despise sin. Remember that little boy, Chanson Schmidt, we pray. Would thou have mercy upon him? Draw nigh unto him, O Lord, and if he knows thee not, thou can save him where he lies. And if he knows thee, O God, that he may know the comforting presence of Christ Oh, that passes all understanding, passes the understanding of the doctors and our own knowledge of medicine and biology, that, Lord, that thou wilt draw nigh, even unto his parents and to his sisters. Wilt thou, O God, be pleased to raise him up, to perform that miracle that only thou canst do? This is beyond the knowledge of the medics. Lord, they've reached the end of their understanding and ability. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to hear the many prayers of thy people over the last 6 weeks, the cries, the heart-rending cries of a mom and dad, and raise that boy up to whatever level of health thou wilt please to be granted. Help, we pray, comfort his mom and dad. Give help and hear our prayers. Remember all thy children throughout the world being despitefully treated for the gospel's sake. Lord, we think of all those Muslim countries and Marxist countries. Oh, Lord, and even those countries that once would have called themselves Christian but now despise thy son and his people. Lord, wilt thou have mercy? Lord, grant those who are even now being tortured and martyred for Christ's sake, Lord, may they know thy presence drawing nigh. Wilt thou grant them, Lord, what they need for their bodies and their souls? Send, we pray, great revival. Lord, that the knowledge of God may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Send great awakenings. Lord, sin abounds greatly. May it please thee to grant the grace of the gospel to abound much greater, and that Christ, thy Son, will receive much praise and honor and glory on earth. Lord, remember those in power. Thou knowest the way that they would go, and it is in the opposite direction, it seems, many times to what common sense and, Lord, and to what godly heritage would have said. Give them, we pray thee, wisdom and thy fear. Hold them back, O God, from the wildness and foolishness of sin. Remember the government on a federal level, provincial, municipal. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt put godly people in power. Restrain the ungodly, that we may lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Remember us, O Lord, and help us to worship thee aright this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open up your hymn books once again. This is this time to hymn 525. Hymn 525, you might think, is a children's hymn, but it is such a wonderful truth that we are to trust and obey, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we'll stand to sing these five verses. Hymn 525, please.
Thank you.
Please open your copies of God's Word. We have two Bible readings from the Gospels this evening. The first is from Mark chapter 4, or back in Mark chapter 4 for this evening. And we commence our reading at verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And then our second reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 13. A few verses taken from that gospel account. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 41. And then Matthew chapter 13, verses 33 to 36. But I'll remind you of that shortly. May God grant you faith and fear as you hear and read his precious and life-giving word. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. And please go with me also to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read verses 33 to 36 together, please. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. I ask our deacon, Mr. Strook, to come and give a word of thanks for your offerings and tithes before we make the collection this evening.
Father, we read tonight, it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Lord, we Think of all that's around us, O Lord, and the times we live in. Do ask and pray, Father, that we be not fearful, knowing, O Lord, thou can calm the sea. Thou art in control. All these things, O Lord, thou hast allowed in thy permissive will. We ask and pray, Lord, wouldst thou grant and establish our faith more in thee than in the things that surround us this day and age, O Lord. Father, we ask and pray also, Lord, wouldst thou be pleased at this time to take, O Lord, thy word and make use of the instrument, O Lord, Mr. Backers, that thou hast sent us, O Lord, to preach, O Lord, Christ Jesus. We ask and pray also, Father, that the monies, O Lord, that thou hast received from us, O Lord, wouldst thou make use of them, Father, and the glorification of thy name, O Lord, and the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Turn to the back of your songbooks, open it to Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. Praise God, 'tis good and pleasant and comely to adore. Jehovah builds up Salem, her outcasts doth restore. He heals the brokenhearted and makes the wounded live. The starry hosts he numbers and names to all doth give. Let us stand to sing these four verses of Psalm 147, please.
Oh,
Turn with me once again to Mark in chapter 4, please. Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. And we continue where we left off those many months ago at verse 33. So verses 33 and 34, especially are where the preaching of God's word comes from this evening, with relevant passages from Matthew also and other parts of the scriptures, especially the prophet Isaiah and Hosea. But we're reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 33 to 34. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Amen. Let us briefly pray, call upon God for his help and his blessing this evening. Our merciful and gracious God, Lord, how we rejoice that thou hast come with that plan of salvation. And Lord, in those promises of salvation, having been fulfilled in the perfect person and the perfect work of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we may come before thee in his name and seek salvation and receive salvation. For whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. What a certainty there is in coming to thee through Christ in the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, that there is salvation, that there is good news, and that it even may go forth this evening, that we may learn and understand even more about thee and about thy wisdom that we've been singing of just now, that wisdom of God, that glorious wisdom. O Lord, we thank thee for thy wisdom and for thy love and for thy precious Son. And so it is our prayer, Lord, that thou will open our hearts and our minds to thy word. Lord, as we earnestly prayed before the meeting, we pray again now, Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts to receive the word of Christ, that blessed word, that a sanctifying word, a saving word, that comforting word of God. Lord, and often thy word can be a word that convicts, a word that makes even thine own children uncomfortable. So be it, Lord. Lord, and we pray therefore that thou wilt grant us grace and thy spirit to humbly accept the rebuke from heaven. And wilt thou help us, O Lord, to do what is needed, to repent, Lord, to change, to obey, for there is no other way than to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We pray, Lord, for thy word that will go forth, that we may please thee to plant that word in those that know thee not. They may know lots of religion, lots about the Bible, but if they know thee not, O God, then they do not have that knowledge of thee, that saving knowledge. O God, they must, as we all must be, as it were, married to Jesus Christ by the gospel, to have that saving and eternal union with him. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Give unto me, Lord, all that I need to preach thy word. Lord, I am but dust and ashes, a mere man. Lord, give that unction and thy spirit from on high, that thy word will go forth with thy power and with thy blessing to the glory of thy name. Hear us, Lord, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. If your mind is able to stretch back to those those few months ago when we were busy working our way through the Gospel according to Mark, then you'll remember that the fourth chapter as a whole is, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ preaching again and again. And what he does is he uses parables, the use of parables, the use of, as we see in verse 30, he says, and where shall we liken the kingdom of God? He opens up his preaching. He says, what will we liken something to? What is the the physical lesson, the natural lesson to have a supernatural, a theological, have a natural explanation of a supernatural lesson? And then he says, with what comparison shall we compare it? And in the Greek it says there, with what parable shall we parable it? How shall we open up this word, he says, to those that will listen to him? And so he preaches. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, he does not baffle his hearers with complex theological terms. He doesn't come with abstract philosophical notions. No, the Lord is doing what we call in Presbyterianism, and probably elsewhere, he's doing popular preaching. And of course, that popular doesn't mean the tickling of the sinner's ears and letting them hear what they want to hear. There's not the same way that Joel Osteen would do popular preaching. No, popular, in this sense, the word popular means of the people. So in other words, it's a preaching that goes forth that the people can understand, whether they be a carpenter, whether they be a mechanic, whether they work in an office, or they may be a professor or whatever, that all people will understand, young and old. And that's the great challenge with popular preaching. And so that's what it is when we see the Lord using parables and examples and illustrations. He was able to teach the foundational truths about the gospel, about the kingdom of heaven, constantly saying, how does he describe the kingdom of God? To all who were willing to listen. It's those last few verses, a few words I mentioned that are the fundamental aspect. To preach to those who were willing to listen. And yet, even as it was promised in the Old Testament, what you would have is you would have a lack of repentance. You would have stiff necks. You would have religious self-aggrandizing hearers, unbelieving hearers who would come, but they wouldn't truly listen. They wouldn't truly hear. They would not listen to the gospel, which meant this solemn truth, that they would be judged by the gospel. And that is very much the core of the message of this evening. And that's what we see in our texts, although there is many an encouraging word as well, as we consider that the gospel hearers hardened. The gospel hearers are hardened. That's the title of the word today. And that's what we see even when we consider the Lord's use of the parables and how the Lord opens up those parables and how people shut them out. But we see firstly then that gospel is preached. The gospel is preached when we look at, well, specifically at verse 11 of chapter 4, going back a little bit further, because again, in those two verses, 11 and 12, again, he speaks something about what parables are and how he uses them. And then as we move down to verses 33 to 34, again, we learn something more of the Lord's ministry through parables. Remember, when we consider what parables are, these are the very words on the lips of Jesus Christ himself, spoken to the ears and therefore to the hearts of all that will listen. So verse 11, considering the gospel is preached, but firstly it's preached according to faith, we see, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So to those that trusted the word that was spoken by Jesus Christ, to them was the gospel revealed by the preaching. As the Lord preached, as he used those parables, he used those parables as illustrations. And it was preached to all that would hear, all who could hear, all who would hear, all who came to hear the preaching. But it was only truly received by those who came with a believing ear and a believing heart. Then they were able to receive that word. But let us just quickly define what we mean by gospel here. And there's no different meaning to what you understand, but it's the broader, the fuller meaning when we consider what gospel is. What is gospel? At the core of gospel is this, is the good news of forgiveness of all your sins. That's the core of the gospel promise. And that what draws the sinners to Jesus Christ, that in him, through him, that they will have the complete forgiveness of all their sins, that the conscience that is troubling them by the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the word of Jesus Christ, that it's troubling them, and the only place that they can go to get that conscience dealt with, to have their sins forgiven, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's only obtained, that wonderful, complete, and full forgiveness is only obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith in him, in the Savior, in that one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is himself revealed in the gospel. And so the fuller understanding of the gospel is the full revelation of God through Christ. That's the fuller meaning of what the gospel is, the good news that there is a Savior, and look at what a Savior he is. Look how glorious he is, how wonderful he is, how obedient he is, how humble and meek he is. And so the revelation of God, of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of all of God's wonderful perfections, even his terrifying perfections, as are revealed in his word. So the full revelation of God really points to the gospel. And of course, when we consider the revelation of God in his word, it's not just a revelation of information to fill the heads, a revelation of theological facts that you have, because there is no personal knowledge there, but it's a revelation of himself to yourself, so that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would follow him in a way that you would love no one else and follow no one else and obey no one else but Jesus Christ, to believe on him, be saved by him, to live for him, and to love him both now and for eternity. To use that word is used so often, it is relationship, but it is a fundamental relationship, and it is an all, and it should be an all-consuming relationship. And a clear division is made here in verses 11 and 12 and 33 and 34. A clear division is made that all are being taught in parables, but to the believing ear, the parables are opened up and explained. But to the unbelieving ear, the parables remain misunderstood. They remain, to use the words of Christ there in Psalm 78, dark sayings. So it's preached according to faith. As much as you have faith in Christ, you are receiving the word of Christ. But it's also preached according to ability. And that's what we see in verse 33 of chapter 4. And he says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." So there's something about ability here. And so the many different truths that the Lord did preach through the parables, the many, many different truths of the kingdom of God, how to enter the kingdom of God, what life is like in the kingdom of God. He used many and various parables, but he preached these parables according to their ability, according to the ability of those that would hear it. As much as they could understand the language and the imagery, he would use that language and the imagery. He didn't come to a people who were shepherds and carpenters, and give them parables about the making of swords. Maybe if you went to a place that was more into with metalsmiths and sword making and making of horseshoes, and maybe he would have used that, but he never did. He was speaking to a nation of fishermen and shepherds and farmers, that they would understand clearly what he meant. And that is the power, therefore, of parables and illustrations, to make something clear and understandable. That is the challenge of all preaching, to make things clear and understandable. But this preaching, as we said, is according to ability, as they were able to hear it. So it's not just their ability, what they were able to do. It doesn't rest upon man, but it's more that idea that as they were able to be willing to hear it. The being willing and able. There's a close correlation between willing and able. Man is unregenerate man cannot come to God because he will not come to God. So he is unable because he is unwilling. And that's the two I'm trying to bring together to help you to understand. In other words, then, many people will hear and understand the gospel as much as they are willing and therefore as much as they are able. And so being willing to hear and obey the word of God, as we've just been singing, is evidenced in this truth. It's evidence, it's shown forth to other people. People can see how much that you are willing to hear and obey the word by how much you're obedient to the word. To trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Well, we see that. Obedience to all the gospel commands of God, which are summed up, as we know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, also in Matthew 22, Mark 11, I think. In Luke, it says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And so that is revealed, how much love we have. It's easy to have a love of the lips, but have little love in life. Love of the lips, using the word love, is so easy. Men say it to women all the time, and I'm sure there are plenty of women who say it to men all the time, that they love each other, but it's not evidenced in the life. Because you can pick and choose which commands to obey or not, but that's not full out love and obedience to Jesus Christ. You could use human reasoning, and I speak to Christians now. You could use human reasoning, you could have excuses, you could have all sorts of reasons and history and emotional baggage why you think you're unable to obey certain commands. But it's still a lack of obedience, which is still a lack of faith. Those are joined together. A lack of obedience is a lack of faith. And where you, believers, see that in your life, we must again tread that well-worn route of repentance and faith. We have to repent when the Lord, and the Lord often does in the preaching of the word, that he will prick the conscience. He will show something. He will open up. The word will be like that mirror, and we'll look into it, and we'll see something that shouldn't be there, and we can be offended. The flesh is always offended. But the new born-again you should control that offense and realize, well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on that cross, who suffered and bled for me. And he's telling me now that that's not right. So let me repent of it. But you go also to him and you plead with him, because there are some times, and you know it yourself from your own experience, that there's disobedience in the life. It's just something that you can't deal with. That it just won't go away, it just won't be conquered. And what's the Lord saying by that? The Lord is saying that you're to continue in prayer and seeking the strength from him, because your strength is quickly run out as you're battling that sin of that disobedience, that lack of faith. But you're to go to him and seek that supernatural power that's only available from him until you overcome that persistent disobedience, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be, that we believe that precious word and we show it by obeying the precious word. The gospel is preached, but we see, and this is that terrifying aspect of it that's revealed in our text this evening, is that the gospel is hidden. The gospel's preached, but then the gospel is hidden. We'll bring you back again to this time to verse 12 of Mark 4. He says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It seems so contradictory to what we understand of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all that will hear it. And yet what he's saying is that they'll be seeing it, but they'll be blind. They'll be hearing it, but they're deaf. And they can't believe it because their heart is faithless and closed up. But that's just the truth. Where the gospel goes out, where the word of God goes out. It's a terrible truth, and it's a solemn warning that we see there in verse 12 and elsewhere. As the hearer of the word of Christ hardens his or her heart in unrepentance and unbelief, be it on the smallest of doctrine, or be it on the full-blown salvation of your soul, God will allow that heart to harden itself. And what's even worse is that when you've decided to harden yourself against his word, he will then harden your heart. It's the same way that the Lord dealt with Pharaoh. The Pharaoh hardened his heart against the people of God, and then against the prophet of God and the warnings through the prophet of God, and then God hardened his heart. He got what he wanted. Pharaoh wanted a hardened heart. He did not want to have compassion and love toward the people of God. Did not want to obey the words of Jehovah. So God then hardens his heart. And that's what we see here. God allows that hardening to take place and then cause it to harden even more. So we've just read from Mark 4 and verse 12, but that itself quotes from the first time we hear that exact gospel warning is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is when that warning first went out in verses 9 and 10. So what we have in verses 9 and 10, I'll read it to you. And he said, this is the Lord calling Isaiah into the gospel ministry. He says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What's that revealing to us is not the hardness of God, but the sovereignty of God over a hard people. So this is a judgment that's being made. It's made clear to Isaiah as he's personally called to the gospel. I believe in chapter 6, Isaiah is converted there. But he's also called to the gospel ministry in that self-same chapter. And so he receives a prophecy at the very beginning of his ministry is that they will not hear you. They will not hear the gospel. They will not believe. They have eyes to see and they have ears to hear with. They have a heart, but it's as if they're blind and deaf and dead. Spiritually, they are blind and deaf and dead. And so, with a few exceptions amongst the people of God in the time of Isaiah's preaching ministry, which was about 60 years long, a long time, that the majority would reject God and the gospel. So that's what we see firstly when we consider this point, that the gospel is hidden, that we see the rejection of the word. The rejection of the word, the living word. The rejection of Christ. So how did Isaiah's preaching fare after many decades of preaching? Well, we see a number of places in the 66 chapters of Isaiah's prophecies. In chapter 41, he starts with a long prophecy rebuking Israel. And it comes from the word of the Lord, and the Lord calls Israel, thou art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And he continues into verse chapter 42 with this, again, calling Israel his servant, who is to serve him as a servant in the sense of serving, but also servant in the sense of serving in worship. And Isaiah 42, verses 18 to 21, hear what he then says. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant Israel, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his own righteousness' sake. He, that is the Lord, will magnify the law and make it honorable. That last part, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, by the way. That he will magnify the law. The people were there to be a witness of Jehovah and of the gospel, to be surrounded by all these Gentiles, and they were to be, in their own way, to be a gospel witness. And we do know there were converts that came out of the Gentile areas, just ones and twos here and there, and yet they, in their rebellion against God and the judgment of God upon them, they were an embarrassment, maybe one way of saying it. They were a bad witness, is a better way of saying it. A bad testimony to Jehovah and to his way of salvation. Becoming fixed, either in religion and fixed hard religion later on, but for many, many years involved in all the idolatry of the pagans themselves. Not being an example to them of morality and of true religion, but going with them into the sewers of idolatry and immorality. Anything that the neighboring countries did, they did just as worse, if not even worse. And so when we consider then even the prophet Isaiah and he who from whom we get this prophecy that the people of Israel, the people of God, would hear but be blind, hear and be deaf, and see but be blind, etc. And that comes through a number of times in his prophecies, but that itself is quoted in all the four Gospels. So what happened in his ministry? Were the meeting houses filled when Isaiah the prophet came along? Were the outdoor venues, like we'd have stadiums these days, were they filled with people as he was preaching the word of Jehovah? Did the people flock every time they heard that Isaiah was coming into the village to hear his next word of prophecy? Did Isaiah have hundreds, thousands of converts to his name? No. Not at all. Not that's revealed. In fact, the contrary is, as he then says 11 chapters after chapter 42 that we just looked at, and we know this because we preached from this before, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That word report really means preaching, that he's reporting the words of God. That's what that word means. So who hath believed the preaching of Isaiah, and the arm, the saving arm of the Lord has been revealed through the preaching of Isaiah? Who's believed it? None. Few. A smattering of people. Just a few here and there. A few believe the gospel preached by Isaiah. He who is called the evangelical prophet, through whom we see Jesus Christ so clearly. We see the sufferings of Christ and the glorification of Christ in those 66 books, those 66 chapters. Why did they not believe? Why did they not listen and come? Why did they not allow themselves to be convinced and converted by the word? Because they'd rejected it. That was the point. They had wholesale rejected the word of God before the time of Isaiah. And there we have Isaiah, the most important of the Old Testament prophets in this sense. The amount of prophecies that we have written, it's the largest Old Testament prophetic work that we have. And so much of Christ is revealed, but before then they'd already hardened their hearts. And yet through him they see Christ even more clearly. If only they would look with the eyes of faith. If only they would hear with the ears of faith. If only they would believe with hearts of faith. But that was the rub. That was the problem. That's the toxin within themselves. They had rejected the word of God because they had rejected salvation by faith alone. Merely trusting in the word of God. And therefore, because they'd rejected the word of God, they'd rejected the work of God as is revealed in the scriptures, and they'd rejected Christ. They may not have known his name, but they knew of the promised seed who was to come, and him they'd rejected. Why? Well, because they personally thought that they had some value before God. They didn't realize how valueless and worthless they were before God. They didn't realize the terrible situation that their souls were in before this holy God. This holy God who had revealed himself to their own forefathers repeatedly, and they had the writings of God. But it's because they had these things, because they were children of Abraham, that they thought they were something. According to the flesh, they were the descendants of Abraham, so they were good to go. But they also thought, because they had the temple, and in the time of Isaiah, there was the temple in Jerusalem. So they had the temple, they had the presence of God with them, they had the favor of God. What else did they need? They also had the scriptures, the oracles of God. And they thought, well, the Old Testament scriptures at least, or as much as were finished at the time of Isaiah's preaching. They had these, they had the word of God, the scriptures of God, but we know that they rejected them, but they would be as some sort of good luck charm. And they had their many religious good works that they believed would impress God. Those four are the rebukes and the condemnation of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament toward the Pharisees, towards the religious Jews, towards the unbelieving Jews. They trusted in their lineage, they trusted in the temple, they trusted in possession of scriptures, although they didn't believe them, and they trusted in their good works and their manifold good works that they added and added to the word of God instead of the word of God to be truth. But they had no faith. They had no faith. They didn't believe what the word of God said about the Savior or about what it said about the way of salvation. We have preached from this pulpit many times the gospel from the Old Testament. The gospel is revealed in Deuteronomy once or twice, and the Psalms are filled with the gospel. We've looked at the gospel in the New Testament as well, but there's no different gospel, but there's one gospel and there's one Savior that is clearly promised. So they had that, but they'd rejected it. They had rejected the word, and because they had rejected the word of God, they therefore suffered what? Rejection by the word of God. And this is a very solemn truth at the very core of what we're seeing in Mark 4. Rejecting the gospel means rejecting salvation. And if that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ, then there is no other salvation. As Hebrews goes on to reveal to us in the New Testament, that you know, if you're rejecting salvation, you're rejecting Christ, and you're rejecting his offer of blood. You're trampling upon the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying to the Father in heaven, I don't need thy Son. God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that blessed present for your soul's good sake, rejected, thrown to one side. And then we come to God with plastic beads of good works, of bribery, of whatever. And this is a rejection of the only way of salvation. The only begotten Son of God, the only Savior. And so people are destroyed because they do not seek out the truth of the gospel. And when they do come under the hearing of the gospel, it goes in one ear and out the other, if it even gets that far. And even those that call themselves Christian can be guilty of such unbelief. Because calling yourself a Christian when you're not a Christian, and we know that the churches, I wouldn't say full of them, but there are plenty who would call themselves a Christian, but they're not a Christian. Because there is no faith. And you can see that there's no faith because there's no obedience. And calling yourself a Christian when you're not a Christian is the greatest self-deception. And many of the Old Testament people of God were guilty of the same. The prophet Hosea in chapter 4 and verse 6 says this about the same solemn point. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge." And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. And speaking of the priesthood of the Old Testament believers there. And so rejection of the knowledge of the way of salvation, rejection of God's word means what? It means that you will be destroyed. He says, "My people are destroyed." And he's not just talking about the fact that the people of Israel or all who profess the name of Christ are being destroyed, but he's talking also individually. Of course, the church will not stand if it does not believe. And the church has not stood in many ways, although Christ is still building his church. But I'm talking about the professing church, since they gave up believing in the word of God. Let's just say in the 1850s, when doubt it came into the universities and the seminaries and into the pulpit, where they weren't to believe every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, and they were to doubt this and to doubt that and to disobey this and to disobey that, where you get to such a level today where it's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of the sodomite. It's the gospel of equal marriage. It's the gospel of all sorts of things, but nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the salvation of your soul. So we have a full-scale rejection of the word and the hardness that there is that comes in. We see that in the liberal churches, that there is an outright enmity, a hatred of simple Bible-believing Christianity. They can't stand it. They can't stand that anyone would believe the word of God, because they've got 100,000 reasons why you shouldn't believe it. Everyone a lie. But they have all these reasons not to believe the word of God and therefore look down upon us. It's not a case of live and let live. It's a case of shut up and let us bring our false gospel into society. So God's people, in general, the visible church, is destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And so, personally, that is an eternal, personal destruction. And then the consequences, as we looked at the end of that verse, are even worse. Because where you, as a parent, refuse to obey the law of God, to obey the command of God to repent and believe, refuse to have faith in the Lord himself, your disobedience will be copied by your children. Your hypocrisy will be copied by your children. And so that the Lord will then say this, I will also forget thy children. It's not the first time in the scriptures that the Lord makes that very clear. The gospel responsibility of parents towards their own children, towards their own offspring, is to walk in true, humble faith before God as the best example. We can all tell our children how to live, but they look at how we live. And that's scary, of course. So wicked unbelief has terrible consequences, not just for you, but also for your offspring. If you want to establish a godly generation, then there has to be godliness in you. So the gospel is preached, and then the gospel is hidden. But also the gospel is revealed. The gospel is revealed, we see, in coming back to Mark chapter 4, and now verse 34. And it says here, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." So the word of Jesus Christ, describing himself, exalting himself before the believer as he is this evening, even through mere human mouthpieces. But it is all about Christ himself and his own word and that life and soul-saving word that is rejected. The rejection of the word of Jesus Christ is the rejection of him, because he is revealed in the gospel. He is the gospel. It's a personal thing. It's not only personal for the Father who gives the Son, and then you reject the Son, but then the Spirit of the Son comes and convicts your heart, and then you reject the convicting work in the conscience, and you reject the word, which is the solution, which is the balsam for the heart and for the soul. But we see, therefore, then, that it says here, without a parable speak he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. To those that are Jesus' disciples, Christ revealed and reveals all things to them. This is the huge difference, of course. We looked in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. In verse 11 it says, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And in parables that they would not understand, and they did not want to understand. But unto those who are, as it were, well, I won't say the inner circle, but those that believed, those who are his disciples. And the word disciple here, don't get confused and just think I'm only talking about the 12 disciples. That's not what the word disciple means in its fullest sense. Disciple means all those that follow Jesus and obey his teaching. That's a big meaning for one word, but that's what it means. A disciple is literally someone who is taught. You could maybe transcribe, maybe use another translation, say it means a student, but then you'd miss out on the word follow. You don't follow your teacher, you learn from your teacher. But this discipleship is literally someone who is taught. And to be taught, what does that mean? It means you have to have a teachable spirit. You can go to school for 12 years and just not listen, not do your homework, just be an annoyance in class and learn nothing after 12 years. Or you can have a teachable spirit and you listen. You close your mouth, you open your ears, and you listen, and you learn, and you study, and you can leave with a cum laude diploma at the end of your school leaving and go on to better things. If you have a know-it-all attitude, you can't be a disciple of Christ, because you won't be taught by Christ. But to those who are willing to be taught, so again, that willing and able joined together, if they're able to be corrected and willing to be corrected and able and willing to be changed by the word of Christ, what does Christ say to them? He says, through his word, he expounds all things to his disciples. All things will be opened up to them, that they will have a clearer understanding of what the Christian walk is and who Christ is. Nothing will be hidden. Even the simplicity of the parables that can fall onto deaf ears and onto blind eyes and hardened hearts will not be hidden to them. But it will be revealed. It will be opened. And he will be opened up more fully to the believer. And that is the most wonderful of all. To the believer, that we will see more of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And as we see him more, here is the challenge that we must become and desire to become like him more. The way we speak to people, or the way we speak about people, is not the way that Christ would speak to people and speak about people. So the Christ of the scriptures is to become not only our Savior, but our great example, that we are to be taught and changed by him. Now, the parables themselves, they reveal the gospel, they reveal the aspects of the gospel in many different ways. And if the parables are received by faith, then the truths will be revealed by faith. So they are to be received by faith, and we will have that revelation by faith. That's the positive side of this. We've looked at that very solemn side. The truth of Christ himself will be hidden to those that even sit under the preaching of the word, because they have blinded themselves, made themselves deaf and hardened their hearts against Jesus. But to those who are Jesus' disciples, we receive his word by faith, and then he will reveal himself even more by faith. And there are mysteries that are preached that we read in verses 11. He said, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And the mystery in that sense of the biblical mystery. What a biblical mystery is. They are truths about God's ways. They are truths about who God is and how he deals with man. And how God deals with man in a way that man could never find out. Man, with all his sinful intelligence and his godless philosophies, could never discover. And that is just so true. Man would never find out the gospel, or find out about Christ, or find out about God's way of salvation, if God did not reveal that great mystery. And there are very many aspects of this mystery, these mysteries of the gospel, that are revealed by the parables and by other things, by other teachings in the scriptures. But God must reveal them because man could not reach them. That is the truth. These are out of man's reach, way beyond us. Now, we looked at very briefly this morning, but we know in other places of the scriptures that even marriage is a mystery, because it points to something in that the way that the man and woman come together. It points to the eternal and the faithful union of the Savior to his people. That he will never leave them, he will never forsake them, because he is, as a husband to them, married to them. He is their provider, he is their protector, he is their Savior. So even marriage is a mystery pointing to Christ and his people. But the unbelief and the blindness of Israel, something we've been looking at in the second point, is also termed a mystery in Romans. In Romans 9 to 11, where Paul is speaking of the Old Testament people of God and the terrible state that they are in, he calls that blindness of Israel, he calls a mystery. And it is a mystery that has taken place so that the Gentiles could enter in. Again, related to the gospel and God's ways, God's eternal plans are called a mystery in the scriptures. We know that from the book of Ephesians. His eternal plans are a mystery. And these mysteries are to be revealed, of course. The gospel itself is also called a mystery in the scriptures. I'm linked in with that previous point. Specifically, it is a mystery. In other words, no man-made religion ever came up with the idea of God becoming man and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. No man-made religion ever came up with the grace of God and the righteousness of God as revealed in the cross of suffering. Because we know that the cross is an abomination to man-made religion. Man cannot glory and boast in himself if there's a cross. He must give all the glory to Jesus Christ, yes. But man-made religion doesn't want to do that. Man-made religion wants to glory and boast in its own works, in its own being, in its own whatever it might be. For the Rastafarian, you had to be black to begin with, and then you had to do this, this, and the other. To be a great Hindu follower of religion, preferably you had to be in the higher castes. You weren't to be one of the rejected ones in society. So you had to be Indian, you had to be of that caste, and you had to follow their complicated religion and works and immoralities in their case. But here is the gospel that goes forth, the true gospel that is revealed because man would never have come up with it. The true gospel, as I said, is an abomination to man-made religion. It's also an abomination to man-made Christianity that does its best to bribe God in all ways with false works. So the mysteries are preached, but the secrets are also revealed. The secrets are revealed. We see that from the word there in Matthew 13 and verse 35. Because these truths are called mysteries, which are beyond man's wisdom, but they're also called secrets. Secrets of God, God's own secrets. Matthew 13 and verse 35, as we close this evening, says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew is saying that Christ's preaching also fulfilled what we read in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 2, we had in the call to worship this evening, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, ancient, eternal mysteries and secrets, called dark sayings because the darkened mind cannot receive them. We need the illumination of the Spirit of Christ to fully understand the word of Christ. And it won't enter in. It won't enter in because they don't want it to enter in. Again, that idea, it doesn't come in here because they've made themselves deaf by unbelief. They can't look unto Christ because they've made themselves blind by unbelief. And it doesn't enter the heart because the heart, well, it's still hardened with sin, but it has wholeheartedly rejected Jesus Christ, rejected the grace of God, convinced there's something in me, there's something what I can do to be accepted by God. And God says, no, but he is my son. And they say, no. They don't want the Son, and yet he is that the greatest mystery and the secret that's been revealed. And they are to believe on him, but they can't. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And so to hear and to understand the gospel correctly, we must have faith in the word that you hear for it to do you good. Has to be that way. Has to be with faith, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We've looked at this briefly before. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, we see that clear division that's made. As we've seen in the parables. The parables make that division as well. The preaching of Christ makes that division. Those that believe unto their own good, and those that do not believe. Those that believe the words of Christ and believe on Christ, and those that do not believe the word of Christ. And if you do not believe the word of Christ, you have rejected Christ. Does that mean that every Christian must believe all 66 books of the Bible? It is the word of Christ. What if someone's deceived and they've been told that the first few chapters of the Bible are poetry or myth in some way? Does that mean they don't truly believe on the word of Christ? Well, it means they might be saved by God's grace, but they're not obedient to the word of God in that case. Although I would have great concerns about people who say that they believe the word of Christ and then call that part of the word a lie. Because that's essentially what you're trying to say. If that's historical narrative, and it is clearly historical narrative, then... And you say you do not believe it, then you're calling God a liar. I think it's a serious issue. So we've seen then, as we finish off, mysteries are preached, secrets are revealed, and therefore also your need is exposed. Your need is exposed by the preaching of Christ and through the parables of Christ. The preaching of the word of Christ is what? It's God's way, as we've understood from those three things that he says. It's God's way of opening your eyes and opening your ears and opening your heart. That's the point of it. But the rejecting of it is the closing of the eyes and the ears and the heart. If you take anything away from the preaching this evening, it's that. That goes to the believer as well. To the believer who rejects something of the word of God, you've closed your ears and your eyes and your heart. And that's a sin to the unbeliever. It's even worse because there is no mention of salvation then. And as the preaching, as we go through the word of God and consider the gospel in its fuller revelation of Jesus Christ, its fuller revelation of God and God's way of salvation, it reveals God's high moral standards. And therefore, the preaching reveals the danger that you are in as a sinner, that your need is exposed. And as the preaching convicts that conscience, not only shows you God's standards, but then also shows you that you've failed those standards. in such a dangerous way, it reveals your need of being saved. And as that preaching points out the way of salvation, it directs your desires towards Christ. But you must hear the word, and you must believe the word, and you must show it by obeying the word. And so our closing application is this: where the gospel is preached, it is to be heard willingly. It must be heard willingly by all hearers, those who are unsaved and those who are saved, those who are walking rightly with God and those who are backslidden, must hear the word willingly. And when you hear it willingly, and you hear it honestly, and you hear it humbly, the Lord gives you the ability to take it in, because you haven't hardened your heart against him and against his word. And when the Lord gives you that ability to receive his word, he then gives you that understanding to embrace the word. And when you embrace more fully the word of Christ, remember this, you are embracing more fully the person of Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Every believer will say, yes, not enough. How can you love him more? You can embrace him more. You can embrace him more in every part of the being. There is so much of the believer that is still of the old flesh. Those reactions that come out, those sensitivities, those bad habits need to be done away with, that we will fully embrace Jesus more and more in your own life. That's true then for the born-again believer, for the backslidden believer, for the false convert, for the sinner that knows they're unsaved. That's the truth. You, where the gospel is preached, you are to hear it willingly. Else you become hardened to the gospel. Else you be destroyed by your own unbelief. Now hear the word, receive the word, believe the word, and obey the word. And that you may love Christ with all that you are. May God bless his word to us all this evening. Let us pray. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise that we have had the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us from his word. Lord, how dangerous it is to reject or to filter, to put to one side the word of God. The sinner that puts aside the gospel for today may never have a day to accept it. The believer who's saved by grace, who puts aside the rebuke of Christ, brings no glory to Jesus. Thou knowest us, Lord, that we're all guilty. But we come to thee. We pray for thee, our Saviour, for thee to grant thy grace and the move of thy Spirit to forgive us for our hardened hearts, Lord, and for the closed ears and the closed eyes, that we've heard thy word and it has pricked the conscience, and yet we've put it to one side. We have not humbly obeyed it. Lord, forgive, we pray, this great sin. And those, Lord, who've heard the gospel and in our midst or on, who are listening or watching online, that have put it to one side, we pray unto thee, Lord, that thou wilt cause them to no longer reject Jesus Christ and his word and his gospel, no longer to reject the blood that cleanses of all sin, but to embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to them in the gospel. O Lord, hear us, we pray. Forgive us our foolishness and our weakness and our fleshliness, and come by thy power from thy throne of grace into each and every life, that we may truly glorify thee, that we may trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus and to please our God. We pray in Jesus' name. and for his glory's sake. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.